Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Friday afternoon, October the 14th, it is time for our weekly feature with Pastor Chris Roseborough, This Week in Pop American Christianity. Today, we're going to be talking about the twisting of the storm stories in Scripture. He's brought some examples of that from Pop American Christianity. Pastor Chris Roseborough is a regular guest, pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of a daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
Ordinarily, and kind of in the old school model, we would be talking, when it comes to storm stories, we'd be talking about something like Pat Robertson praying a hurricane away from the East Coast or something like that. That's the old school model here. What's similar and what's different about the examples of these references to storm, which we're going to be talking about today?
All right. What we're going to be listening to today is, you know, it kind of that we're going to start off with the typical way, which seems kind of, not very, dangerous. The typical way in which people will take the storm stories in Scripture and twist them and allegorize them to be about storms in their life. That's kind of the common ground. But similar to Pat Robertson's way of approaching things, the Word of Faith heresy has really taken root in evangelicalism, and this heresy teaches that it is our words that create reality. So if there's a problem in your life, it's because you've engaged in negative confessions. And so our words are containers for our faith, and what we speak becomes reality. So if you say, "Oh, I'm not feeling well," and "Oh, I have a headache," or something like that, you've just actually cursed yourself with your words. And so, but if you really want to be wealthy and healthy and wise, well, then you have to look in the mirror and decree and declare over yourself. And we're going to note how their twisting of the storm stories that we're going to be listening to today, it creates something that is totally different than prayer in people's lives, which is kind of the important thing is that the evangelicalism is less and less actually engaging in real bona fide prayer, and they've substituted it with something that is not even remotely close to prayer at all.
Who are we going to hear from real briefly?
Okay, we're going to be listening to Austin and Megan Schuler. Now, there's a church in your area called Faith Church, and they're in the St. Louis part of of the world, but they're a multi-site seeker-driven church, and one of their multi-site campi is in West Palm Beach, Florida. And Austin and Morgan are the campus pastors of the West Palm Beach, Florida campus, a multi-site of Faith Church St. Louis. And so what we're going to be listening to first from them is talking about their experience with Hurricane Matthew. That's kind of the context of this sermon that we're listening to, and the typical way in which people twist the story of Jesus and the storm and the boats from Mark chapter 4.
Don't be lying in
okay,
church.
Okay, so Wednesday rolls around and everybody is glued to the TV because whenever a storm rolls in, everybody wants to know, okay, how big is the storm? What's the wind speed? When's it going to hit? When's it going to break the ground? When, where is it going to go after that? What's the projection of the hurricane? Everybody's freaking out. Everybody's watching TV. They're glued to the TV. And in that moment, they want to know that inside information into the storm. What's going to happen? What's our step? What should we do? They're looking for guidance. And it took us to this story. Jesus experienced the same exact thing in Mark. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, they experienced a storm, and whether you like it or not, get that?
Yeah.
Whether. Whether you like it or not, we all go through storms in life. And so right here, Jesus depicts the perfect way to go through a storm. So let's read. If you brought your Bibles with us tonight, you can open up to Mark chapter 4, verse 35. It says, "That day when evening came, he," Jesus, "said to his disciples, 'Let us go to the other side.' Skip down to verse 37. It says, a furious squall or a storm came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. It means, it started to sink. And Jesus was in the stern, so he was underneath at the bottom of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. The boy is asleep, y'all. Okay, it says he was in the stern. He was asleep. The disciples woke him up and said, teacher, don't you care if we drowned? So Jesus got up, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, quiet, be still. And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Everybody say, completely calm.
So Morgan and I were thinking about it, and it's like, man, sometimes, how many times does that happen in our life? Maybe it's not a hurricane, maybe it's not a tornado, but there's a certain storm that's trying to present itself in your life, in my life. Maybe it's finances, maybe it's in your marriage, maybe it's in your relationship, you're with your kids. Supernatural, something crazy, you got car trouble.
Chris, they kind of just did the standard thing so far, right? With a few
right. That this is kind of the standard way which evangelicals read the storm story from the Gospel of Mark. But here's the problem. The problem is that what they've done is they've told part of the story and they've left out the kind of the conclusion of the story itself. This is akin to telling a joke but never actually getting to the punchline. And as a result of not getting to the conclusion of the story within the text, they're able to hijack the text and make it look like they're engaging in a biblical teaching when they're not. And we'll talk about what's wrong and what's missing on the other side of the break.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. It's This Week in Pop American Christianity.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. Every Friday we do This Week in Pop American Christianity. The same is true today. We're talking about twisting the storm stories in Scripture, hearing some examples of that. Chris, before the break, we heard part of the story of Jesus in the boat during a storm told, but you said before the break that something was conspicuously absent. What was it?
Well, the end of the story itself. So let me read the end and all the way down to verse 41. Verse 41 is where the punchline is. Here's what it says starting at verse 39. So they woke Jesus up. He awoke and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And so the idea is that when you go to the conclusion of this passage, the punchline is about Jesus. And if you pay attention to what's going on in the Gospel of Mark at this point, in the Gospel of Mark, this is fairly early on, the disciples are still not quite sure who Jesus is. And through this miracle, they're beginning to get the idea that with Jesus, there's more than meets the eye. That this is something that is actually pointing to the fact that Jesus himself is none other than God in human flesh. And that's really the point of all of this. Now, I want to make something very clear so that people don't mishear me. I am not saying that God doesn't care for us in the midst of the difficulties and trials that we have in our life. That's not what I'm saying at all. In fact, God wills for us to call upon him in every time of trouble to pray, praise, and to give thanks to him. But we learn that not from this text. And so Jesus, in a sense, is alluding to it by saying, where's your faith? Why do you not trust that God has your best in mind? Why do you not have faith in me? But when you take the story and you take the storm and you allegorize it about the things that are happening in your life, you're missing the point. The point is that Jesus is God. That's what this text is pointing to, and that he is the object of our faith. That's that's who this text is pointing to and what it's the point that it's making. So allegorizing the storm stories, especially in the New Testament Gospels, is a subtle but dangerous twisting of Scripture because it's off by just a few degrees.
Okay, so we already know that the kind of standard thing has been done here. This story isn't about Jesus, it's about you and the storms of your life. Everybody does that one, sad to say. What's next that we're going to hear?
All right, now the next one is full-blown kind of a twisting of Scripture, another storm story, the storm story from the book of Jonah. And this is a twisting based upon the theology of the Word of Faith heresy, where you create bad outcomes in your life through negative words, or other people's negative words create bad outcomes in your life. And watch what Morgan Schuller does with the story of Jonah and the storm.
A lot of times, we can go to God's Word for the answer to a lot of these problems that we're talking about. And I know, if you're like me, sometimes the problems are self-induced. Sometimes the storms happen because, I accidentally said something that I didn't mean. You know, we put our foot in our mouth. There's certain things that happen that we have caused
the
storm.
Never do that. Just saying, I never do that.
Yeah, right. So sometimes we cause the storm and it happens. We do it to ourselves. You know, nobody's perfect. So we make mistakes. And then other times, storms happen because of the people that are in our lives. And so the bottom line is sometimes those people that are around us are the reason that the world around us seems chaotic. You know, even if it's something small, like, you know, a negative person's in your life, and it's like every single time you talk to that person, you leave, and you started out, the day was perfect. You were happy, you were ready to go, and then all of a sudden you guys had a conversation, and you're like, man, my life is horrible. Gosh, am I going to make it through the day? I can't wait. You know, people say, it's 2 p.m. Oh my gosh, I'm so sleepy. I need my coffee. I need my thing. So the people around you are so important. And so Jonah, I think, is the perfect example in this situation because Jonah was walking in disobedience from God and he jumped on a ship and headed in the opposite direction that God had told him to. And the people that were on the boat were affected by Jonah's bad decision. So sometimes in your life, you have to throw that person overboard. Just like that crew, bad things started happening and they had to get him out of their life so that way they could walk into a calmness and a peacefulness.
Okay, Chris, what happened there?
This is one of the worst twistings of the story of Jonah that I have ever heard, and it takes your breath away. Because I want you to think about the implications of this, is that she is literally advocating throwing people out of your life because their negative words have somehow created negative circumstances in your life. This is the exact opposite of true Christian love for neighbor. We are called to love our neighbor as ourselves, and the Word of Faith heresy literally teaches that the book of Jonah is giving us an example of what to do with the negative people in our lives. Throw them overboard so that we can experience calm. I mean, this is one of the most selfish, self-serving, unloving, and reprehensible twistings of Scripture that I ever heard. And she had no clue that what she said was out of step at all with either the love of God, the story of Jonah, the mercy that God shows in the story of Jonah, and then the mercy that we're to love one another. I mean, Christ himself, on the night he's betrayed, leaves us with this final command, if you would. He says, as I have loved you, love one another. And this is the exact opposite of that.
Is this just simply an outgrowth of allegorizing the story? In other words, seemed to make sense in the story. How would that apply in my life? Okay, I'm just going to throw people out of my life when they're bringing storms into my life or something like that. Just a simple outgrowth of allegorizing it?
And I think it's a little bit more than that. The idea here is that we're engaging in a form of idolatry. When you're allegorizing the text, you're hijacking the true meaning of the text and who it's really pointing to. And the person it's pointing to is Christ and what he's done for us. And so when you're allegorizing the text in this way, what you're doing is you're literally dethroning Christ and you're exalting yourself into Christ's throne and his dominion and his authority, you're making yourself into a little God and into a little Christ. And I think it's important to note here that the word Christ in Greek, Christos, literally means anointed one. It's the Greek equivalent of the word Mashiach, which means, again, anointed one. And so the idea here is that this is the theology that turns you into a little God, turns you into a little Christ, into a little Messiah. And the assumption is that Jesus left for us an example of then of how we are to exercise we're anointed way of looking at things. So this is more than just allegorizing. It is self-idolizing. That's what we're dealing with here.
What's next here by way of example of the twisting of storm stories?
Okay, so the storm stories that we've heard from Scripture, now the Mark 4 is going to be our kind of our governing one as we're moving forward. We're going to hear from Austin Schuller now as he explains to us what exactly he did, he thinks that Scripture commands him to do in relation to Hurricane Matthew, which you know, just a little over a week and a half ago, was barreling towards him in West Palm Beach, Florida.
A few people, and I felt this way, we both have a few times, is we feel just kind of, have you ever felt where you just kind of where you're at? Sometimes you don't feel like you're moving forward or you're going backwards, but you're just kind of where you're at. You're looking for what's next, where am I going, what am I doing? And that can be kind of a storm in itself because you are really in the true nature of where God has put you when you are going forward. And here's what I mean. He said that we are supposed to follow Jesus, right? He said in the boat when he got in, he said, "Peace be still, we're going to the other side." Well, if we're going to the other side, if we're following Jesus, that's a progressive word. It means you are moving. So if you're always moving somewhere, when you're following Jesus, sometimes we can just, if you're like me, you do this, you focus too much on the storm at hand and not enough on the guy that you're following through the storm. Because see, God never said that there would never be storms in your life, but he did promise us that he would always be there with us. So when we have God in our boat, he says this, he says that I will never leave you or forsake you. That's incredible. Because if he's in my boat and something like a storm like Matthew tries to present itself against my family, our church, our city, where our church is planted to help people, we have the authority, just like Jesus, to get on the stern of that deck, boat, whatever, and speak to it and point at that storm and say, Matthew, you have no dominion over where we are right now. We take control over you and you speak to the storm in our life. Because you have that authority, whether you like it or not, you have that authority.
He was doing so well, Chris. I mean, he had our eyes fixed back on Jesus for about 5 or 6 seconds. And then, then that was stunning how it turned out not to be on Jesus, but on myself.
Right. And look, I want you to consider the implications regarding prayer in this case. All right. If you really want to be technical, the story that we're looking at in Mark 4, there is a prayer. There is a prayer to Jesus. They wake Jesus up, and the prayer goes, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" I mean, you could say that's a prayer. But he puts himself in the place of Christ and says that we have the authority that Christ has to command the weather the way Jesus did. And what this ends up doing, and this is one of the real dangers of the Word of Faith heresy, is it replaces true Christian prayer with decreeing and declaring as if I'm a little God. So when a problem comes up in your life, and just give it a little bit of time, one will crop up, rather than getting on your knees and humbly petitioning and praying to God and saying, Lord, have mercy, rather than doing that, what this theology tells you to do is to allegorically stand on the stern of your boat, whatever your boat is, and command the problem to go away, to hush, be still, be silent, be gone. And when you do that, you never actually pray to God. You haven't asked him for anything. And this is what is replacing prayer in so much of evangelicalism today. You say, hey, listen, Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. They'd stop you and say, no, that's vain repetition. No, we need to decree and declare. We need to exert our our anointed authority so that we can command the storms in our lives. And this is what's replaced prayer in evangelicalism today.
So just to put a very sharp point on this thing, how is what they are advocating different from what the disciples actually did in that boat?
What
would the disciples have done if they followed this preacher's advice?
If they had followed this preacher's advice, then what the disciples should have done, rather than go to Jesus, they should have said, let Jesus sleep, we got this, and then stand on the prow of their boat and speak to the storm and make it go and make it calm down. That's what they should have done.
And what would have happened? I mean, we can't say for sure, but...
I'm pretty sure had they done that, they would have all ended up in the Sea of Galilee, and the gospel would have ended at that point and said, thus perish the disciples. You know, it's something like that, because they weren't praying at that point. They weren't going to Jesus with their problems.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. We're getting some examples of twisting the storm stories in Scripture in our series This Week in Pop American Christianity. He's pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.
Risen Savior Lutheran Church, Basser, Kansas. Located just right outside the northwest corner of the metro Kansas City area, we have a growing congregation of people who come from over 13 different communities to see what God is doing here, who desire to only believe, teach, confess, and practice as the church always has. Risen Savior, Basser, Kansas. Check out our website, risensaviorlcms.org.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
When you say, I am baptized, you are in fact saying, Jesus died for me.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Now that work of Christ for you is given to you in baptism.
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Even to say to someone, do you want to have children? Or do you think you'll have another? Do you want to have another? That is pro-choice language.
They seem to believe that no one else, not fellow believers in their local church, certainly not their local church's leadership, and definitely not Christians from centuries past, have the right to exercise any authority over them.
So if a student encounters a professor who's interested in gender, race, and class, or LGBT issues, and those issues are going to be the defining frameworks for looking at the past, probably there's a progressive agenda at work.
The more we pray that, come Lord Jesus, the more we are freed. Freed to love God and serve our neighbor in the way we conduct ourselves as citizens.
In about 15 minutes, we'll play Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week. Those four soundbites played in their entirety. You listen, then you vote by giving us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE. sending us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. It's This Week in Pop American Christianity. Today, twisting the storm stories of Scripture, Pastor Chris Rosebro is our guest. You know, this kind of false teaching is rampant on the worldwide mission field. That's why Christ-centered, cross-focused organizations like Luther Academy are absolutely necessary. Luther Academy assists the church to preserve and proclaim to the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can find out more about Luther Academy at lutheracademy.com and ask to receive their free email newsletter, lutheracademy.com. Chris, summarize, before we hear the last example here, summarize what's been said so far about the storm stories in Scripture.
Sure. It started with the typical allegorizing of the storm stories to represent some kind of mishap in your life, which was a twisting of Mark chapter 4, which then turned into a teaching on the word of faith heresy, that our words create reality, and if somebody is creating storms in your life through their negativity and negative words, that apparently the story of the storm in the book of Jonah teaches us to throw those people overboard in our life, which is just awful. And then the next part is, you know, going then, you know, back to the storm story in Mark 4, we have, the teaching that apparently what the disciples failed to do was stand on the bow of the boat and speak to the storm and let Jesus sleep, is what apparently they should have done, but instead they acted out in fear. So that's where we've been so far with these weird twistings of Scripture.
And what is next?
Okay, next we're going to hear Morgan one more time, and she's going to explain to us what was going on internally as Hurricane Matthew is coming towards their city, and her husband is on the balcony, no joke, decreeing and declaring and commanding the storm to depart from their city. And the angst that she was feeling and the fear and the doubts that she was having inside, kind of existentially, how she overcame this. You can kind of put this under the category of this false theology puts a heavy weight and a very, very ginormous psychological burden on people, because now it becomes their jobs to save the world through their words.
My decisions were based on what I had experienced. And so I knew, let's prepare, let's get ready. Austin, on the other hand, he had never been through a hurricane before. So he was like, you know what? I'm going to get out on that balcony and I'm going to pray that storm away. And as much as I wish I could tell you tonight, can we just be honest? Are we family in here tonight? Are you guys good with that? As much as I wish I could tell you guys, you know, I was with him in faith and I was up there and, you know, we didn't need all that stuff. You know, we're not going to lose electricity. Fear got me for a minute and I had to step back and say, you know what? I'm responsible for what I do with the information is my responsibility. So at that point, when you get, you know, word of, you know, from the doctor or from the business client, you know, that might have left you, what you do with that information is your choice. And you can either choose to respond in fear or you can choose to respond in faith in that moment. And so for a split second, I gave into fear and my world started just going in a whirlwind, almost like there was a hurricane, a storm going on inside of me. And I was like, here's what I need, here's what I need, here's what I need. And finally, God just said, are you going to let me take care of this? You know, I got you. So we got all the things that we needed. And I realized, you know what? I need to just stand in faith and make that decision and say, okay, I'm going to walk in faith. From this moment forward, I'm not going to give into fear. So we turned the news off and we just started walking it.
All right, Chris, how did that all come out? We have a very interesting picture of she's getting ready, he's on the balcony yelling at the storm. How did that all actually come out for them?
Well, apparently, God worked a miracle because of their great faith, and the storm really didn't do too much damage to West Palm Beach, Florida. I mean, I'm surprised the news media hasn't shown up at their apartment to interview them and that the mayor hasn't given them the keys to the city for saving West Palm Beach, Florida through their great faith in decreeing and declaring and all that kind of nonsense. But notice then that what this theology does and what these twistings of Scripture do is they cause the person who believes in them to think way more highly of themselves, and now the weight of the world comes crashing down on them. And so if the storm had literally uprooted all of West Palm Beach, Florida, then it would have been their fault because they didn't have enough faith. And in the same way, if you have a bad report from the doctor and the doctor says, you have an illness and it's going to lead to your demise, and your job is to step out in faith and decree and declare health over yourself. And if your health continues to fail and you approach, the grave day by day, as you get closer to the grave and finally as you're drawing your last breath, you're going to despair and feel that you have utterly failed and that God has not heard you because you didn't have enough faith and you didn't use your faith properly enough to prevent your own demise. And so the end result of all of this is it turns you into a little god, at least in your own mind, and then when your deity powers fail, you're not a superhero, when they fail, well, then you're going to feel that you've somehow failed and you will despair. And not die in faith, you're going to die in despair and doubt, which is a very, very, very dangerous thing to do.
On top of that, Chris, which I think you're right, this is the primary danger, how it holds no comfort, in fact, only the potential for deep despair and perhaps false hope. On top of that, it teaches the Christian to turn away from God's word to his own word, doesn't it?
Oh, indeed. Yeah. And the object of your faith is no longer Christ. You see, faith is like eyesight. Faith always has an object to which it's pointing to. And so the question is, what do you have faith in? Or to whom? Or whom do you have faith in? If your faith is in your faith, then you have a circular, eyesight that it's like looking in the mirror. But true biblical saving faith, is the object of our faith and the eyesight of our faith is always Christ. And so what this theology does ever so subtly in the name of signs and wonders and stepping out and boldly believing God is take your faith, the eyesight of your faith, off of Christ and put it on itself. And that's the subtlety of all of this, but that's a form of idolatry. So now you have faith no longer in Christ, but you have faith in your faith. And your faith, if you're trusting in your faith, that's not the type of salvation by grace through faith that can save you. That can only damn you.
Chris, we have talked about this for the two of us have been talking about this for, I don't know, it seems like now 15 years or so.
Yeah, I know.
But 15 years ago, if it would have been Wilkin and Roseborough having this conversation and someone would have suggested to us, this word faith, it's kind of a fringe thing. It's on TBN. It's the Benny Hinn kind of stuff. Even knowing that Joel Osteen was coming along, who proved to be word faith as well, I think probably both of us, speaking for myself, would have said that never goes mainstream into the big box church. It's too kooky to make its way into pop American Christianity. It's going to stay with the televangelists. And I would have been completely wrong on that. How do you account for that move from the fringe and in really the lunatic fringe at one time to the mainstream, to your average evangelical church?
Well, there's going to be several factors in play. But the main factor in play is American pragmatism. I really think that that's one of your main ingredients for this. And the idea is that pragmatism, it basically says whatever works must be from God. And so what has happened in evangelicalism with the embracing of the purpose-driven and seeker-driven movements and their methodology, along with that has gone really getting rid of every pastor who is faithfully exegeting Scripture who is irrelevant, literally kicking them to the curb and putting in their place young, hip, relevant guys who are basically geared towards and focused on whatever works. And this is a message that sells. This is one that appeals to our sinful Adam. and basically says, you're a god, you can solve your own problems, you are a person of destiny, and it's teaching them magic rather than true Christian doctrine and piety and prayer and repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And this plays very well to an American audience. In fact, it plays well all over the world. It's going crazy in the third world nations. But that's really what's gone on here is that with the removal of sound systems of accountability and good biblical exegesis, all of that being viewed as an impediment to church growth, what has come along in its place are people who preach this message, and they're able to get a large crowd. I mean, you know, these are the types of churches that preach this message. They end up with 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 multi-site campi, and, you know, and they have tens of thousands of people tuning in, any given weekend. And the reason for this is because, oh, this is scratching, itching ears like you wouldn't believe. And people point to the numeric growth and say, it's working, therefore this must be what God is blessing. And that's the problem.
And with only about 30 seconds here, Chris, that sounds like with the removal of anything to check this, these churches have opened themselves up not only to this, but to worse in the future. 30 seconds.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. In fact, there was a recent study done by Lifeway and Ligonier Ministries, and I'm not joking. The when you look at the results of this doctrinal survey, it has demonstrated that the majority of evangelicals right now in America are actually heretics. The doctrines that they believe in are fundamentally off. They don't actually believe in the right Jesus, the right God, or the right gospel. And so the end result of all of this is we've created a visible church where the majority of evangelicals are demonstrably heretics, and that's the problem.
What will you be combating, some more narcissism on Fighting for the Faith tonight?
Tonight, we're going to be listening to some people in the charismatic movement. I'm calling this spinners of tall tales of the Spirit. The people out there claiming to hear from God the Holy Spirit, they're always capable of telling these amazing tall tales. And, of course, they're always the heroes of their tall tales, kind of like Paul Bunyan and, you know, Pecos Bill. It's just that's what they are out there in the landscape, you know, to the world. So that's what we're talking about.
You can listen to Chris Roseborough and Fighting for the Faith in about a half hour right after the live broadcast of Issues Etc. at piratechristian.com, piratechristian.com. Pastor Chris Roseborough is pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, thank you.
Thank you, Todd.
We have 4 sound bites to play for you on the other side of this break. We're going to do just as we always do, as often as we can on Fridays when we play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. First, we'll play these 4 sound bites for you. Deaconess Rose Adel on mothers who regret having children. Matthew Block on evangelicals' errant view of Scripture alone. Dr. Mark Kaltoff on a progressive agenda in the history classroom. And Dr. Ken Sherb on praying, come Lord Jesus, when you vote. Not when you sit down to eat your dinner, but when you vote. We'll play those 4 sound bites for you, and then we need to hear from you. Your vote will decide which will be Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org is our email address, our Twitter address at issuesetc, and our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. When we come back, we'll play those 4 sound bites, and then you'll vote for Issues Etc. soundbite of the week.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in 2 different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page. Or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. EdGruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at AdCruesome.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Lutheran Service Book has been in use now for an entire decade, and we at Concordia Theological Seminary felt it was a good time to give some consideration of what we've learned in the process of using that hymnal for 10 years.
Dr. Paul Grimm talking about the Good Shepherd Institute Conference, November 6th through the 8th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're bringing together a number of people who were involved in the project, as well as other pastors and musicians who have used the hymnal for 10 years, with the goal that together we can consider even more deeply how this hymnal has affected our church body and its gathering together Sunday after Sunday as we receive the gifts of God in the divine service and return our thanks and praise for his wondrous deeds.
Lutheran Service Book at 10 Years is the theme for the 17th Annual Good Shepherd Institute Conference, November 6th through the 8th at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, visit ctsfw.edu or call 262-452-2224.